Okay, tonight we're in the second chapter of Hebrews. We're going to begin about verse 10, but I'm going to start reading from verse 1. And, well, let's back up to verse 10 in the first chapter. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. We look at the universe. And it's so vast. And, you know, the world has all kinds of theories about how it came into existence. But the way that it came into existence was that God spoke it into existence. Now, for a man with our limited power, we say, how could that be? Because God is infinite. He's all-powerful. He can do anything that's consistent with his will. And so he spoke the universe into existence. And then for a period of time, we read about it back in Genesis. The first verses in Genesis, let's turn back there. But the first verses that we read in Genesis are about the original creation. And there's not a lot of information. It says, in the beginning. In the beginning of what? Of this system as we know it today. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, the heavens, the earth, everything that's in them, God created. And then because of the fall of Lucifer, which we read about over in, oh goodness, this escapes me, Ezekiel 28. Over in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, like the king of Tyre, the devil was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. Yeah. Now you say, what sort of beauty did he have? And we read there in the book of Ezekiel that he's the anointed cherub that covereth. And we have to ask the question, covereth what? Now, I can't prove this, but given the fact that he was one of the most beautiful of God's creation, and that's why he was lifted up in pride and thought that he could be God because he was extremely beautiful, okay? And then we read there in Ezekiel about his covering being all of the jewels. We find them all buried in the earth today, but they were the covering. And so you read about diamonds and so many different jewels. I don't know what some of them even are. But if you could imagine, then the scripture says, he is the anointed cherub that covereth. And we have to ask the question, covereth what? And we recognize that, you know, for this earth to produce, it has to have sunlight. And with the sunlight, you know, we have to have sun for crops to grow, for plants to germinate. So God created it that way. And then we have a system where we have a moon, which is about almost 250,000 miles from the earth, and it orbits around the earth once every lunar, each lunar month, okay? So as it rotates around the earth, that affects the gravitational pull of the moon and the earth, or the sun and the moon, I should put it that way, their gravitational pull on the waters of the earth. And we recognize that when God created this earth, it's mostly water, and it's mostly salt water. And so the salt prevents the water from just being a corrupted mass, because, you know, everything, we have snow and rain and it falls upon the earth, runs down to the sea. And if it weren't kept in motion with what we call the tides, you know, then it would become a polluted mass. And so the salt helps that, and the tides help that. So what do we see? We see a perfectly designed system. It didn't just happen as the evolutionists would want us to believe, just by a coincidence, a great accident, an explosion. Now, I have used a little dynamite when I was working in the commercial two-way radio field. We'd have to put, antennas on mountaintops, and so some mountaintops are very, very difficult to dig a hole to put in a guy line system. So we'd use dynamite to blow holes, and then take a form of tin and put it around, then pour the rest of it full of concrete with an anchor in it. And so I've never seen anything, when it blows, it's like utter destruction. Rock, dirt, it's thrown everywhere. So to say that you can have an explosion and everything falls into perfect unity, into perfect harmony, so that there can be, and how does an explosion produce life? Well, all of those things are, man's theories, and they don't fit the scriptures. The scripture tells us, Genesis 1:1, I hope you're there with me. In the beginning, what?
God.
Now, God is eternal. But the beginning we're talking about is the beginning of this universe. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then, we see in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, along with the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, that the devil, one of the highest archangels, became lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And in that beauty, he decided he wanted to be God. And he's likened unto the king of Tyre in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, and he can be likened unto many of the religious systems in this world that teach that we're going to eventually be gods. Yeah. Well, we were created in the image of God, but we fell from that image, and it took the incarnation of Christ through the virgin birth so that he could be related to us, and yet without our sin. And so in him is no sin at all. And we've talked about the blood, how that all of the blood that is in our bodies comes from our Father and not from our mother. Therefore, in God's infinite understanding of things, he made woman so that the bloodstream of the woman is never crossed with the bloodstream of the child in her womb. All of the blood comes from the Father. Now you say, well, why would God do that? God is omniscient. He knows everything is going to happen. He didn't make Adam and Eve sin, but he knew that Adam and Eve would sin. So it's all prepared. So that when they sin, then God prophetically begins to unveil the Old Testament scriptures and promises that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So the law had to be fulfilled. And if you think about all the blessings as you read particularly in Deuteronomy and in, we have Genesis, Exodus is primarily about the giving of the law. And then in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, we have mostly the execution of the law. And the numbers have to do then with the numbering of the tribe after they entered into the land of Israel. So, all of this is in perfect order. Why? Because our God is a God of perfect order. So then, when Adam and Eve sinned, God promised them that he would send a Savior. And the Savior would be the seed of the woman. And that was portrayed to them then when God clothed them with, he had to kill a lamb or in order to have a skin, So the scripture says without the shedding of blood is what?
No remission
or no payment for sin. And yet God in his design, the first man is already designed to be redeemed because God is what? He's an omniscient God. He knows everything. And it's already, he didn't make Adam sin, but he knew that Adam would sin. And in his great love, he's already got man, woman designed to bring a Savior into the world in the fullness of time. And then, of course, we see the virgin birth of Christ and so forth. Now, let's go back to our text in Hebrews. And we need to understand that basically, the Jews didn't become Jews until we they're told to go down into Egypt, and basically, Jewry began with their deliverance from Egypt and their promise that all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They should have examined themselves and realized how much they moaned and groaned and complained, while the burden would be increased every time God would judge one of the false gods of Egypt. And when he would judge it, then Pharaoh would react to the judgment and lay a greater burden upon the Jews. And after a while, basically the Jews are telling Moses to knock it off. We were better off before. And if you think about it, that it's just like the world in the day in which we live. Man doesn't want salvation God's way. Man wants salvation his way. And so we see that every religious system in the world is based upon what? What man can do for God. What do we call that? We call it morality. Okay? And so as we read this book of Hebrews then, and we see the incarnation of Christ, and see that in eternity past, it says in verse 10, then, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Now, when I was a young boy, I was born 6 months before World War II, a little more, almost 7 months before World War II began. 6 months and what? Quit trying to figure out things in your head, Dale. You're not smart enough to do it anymore. Anyway, just a little over 6 months before World War II. Or not World War II, but before the crash in 1933, I was born in June 22nd, 1932. And then lived during the Depression era up till 41. We're almost through 41. And I can remember that day we went for a ride down to I can't think of this. Anyway, due west of Compton, California, and Palos Verdes Hill, and we go down there to Redondo. That's the name finally came to me. And we'd buy Dad like smoked fish, and one of the best smoked fish I've ever eaten is barracuda. You ever eaten smoked barracuda? It's fantastic. Anyway, we get barracuda down there. And so we're in the car. Of course, There wasn't any radios in cars back in those days. We had a 31 Model A. No radio. So we did our drive. We went around Palos Verdes Hills. Beautiful drive. Now it's just high rent district, homes for the very wealthy. It overlooked San Pedro Harbor. Okay. So we get home, and basically Sunday was a day for listening to all kinds of radio shows. And some of the better ones were on the weekend. And during the week, there'd be all kinds of kid shows, like Let's Pretend and things of that sort, where they used to do all of the nursery rhyme characters and so forth. And really, radio was far better than television, because you could be doing your homework and listening, but you didn't have to look. Television demands that you look. We could keep, we'd listen to the Lone Ranger, Superman, all of those types of characters. And so turn on the radio, and all that's on the news, you're going to think about the time difference. By the time we got home, Pearl Harbor had been bombed. It was, about 7 a.m. In Pearl Harbor, I think, when the Japanese attacked. And so then you get the time difference. The next day, President Roosevelt declared war against both Japan, and Japan was allied with Germany. So that put us at war with Germany, and one of the points that Roosevelt ran on was that American troops would never fight another war in Europe. We lost many, many boys that went to fight during World War I. Yeah. And so the campaign promised, we'll never fight another war. Yeah. And, of course, Churchill and all of Europe was begging help. We were arming them and things of that sort. But, they needed help. But he had this campaign promise. So what he did, and people really, they looked at Roosevelt almost like he was God. Yeah. He was elected to the presidency four times and died during his fourth election. And he was a crafty fellow. And he would, we had all of those CCC camps and different things like that, various government programs, building dams and so forth. And he would do things in areas where the electoral vote would be to his advantage. But most people didn't get any help whatsoever from the government during the Depression era. Okay. So, just continued on. And, of course, the Depression ended in Europe 3 years before it ended in the United States. Socialism has never worked. Yeah. And people tried to take the portion where the church had everything in common. Well, just like Israel. If you go to Israel, you have to live in a kibbutz. And if you live in a kibbutz, then you're required to do every job in the kibbutz. There are no leaders of the kibbutz. It's, it's a social system without any fat pegs running the thing. So, getting back to this, God designed us then, knowing exactly what man would do, knowing exactly what the devil would do. And so, Christ was what? Crucified when? In the omniscience of God, and God understands things forever. So, from all eternity, Christ was to be crucified for our sin. It had to take place in the fullness of time. And so it says here, back in verse 10 again, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand." Didn't come about by one explosion producing something else and so forth. they shall perish. That is, God at a point in time after the millennial reign of Christ with the saints, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new earth, where we will dwell with the Lord forever, there isn't going to be any sun. No. Where are we going to get the light? The Son of God will be the light of it. So the radiance from our Lord Jesus Christ will provide all the light we need, all the life that we need. So it goes on to say, they shall perish. So now we've got people today all worried about the environment. And if, you know, all these people that are worried about the environment today never, ever look at the scriptures and see, if Christ would come today, then the Antichrist would reign for 7 years, then Christ would come again to the earth and establish his kingdom. He would judge the nations, and then a certain portion of the nations are going to be allowed to live during the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And as long as they're obedient to Christ, they'll live. If they're disobedient at 100 years old, they'll die as a child. Okay. And so those things will happen. And then when it's all over and Satan, he's buried, locked up at the beginning of the millennial reign and loosed at the end. And when he's loosed, he'll go out and deceive the nations. Well, he can't deceive us. We're redeemed. We're glorified. We're adopted. We're in the image of God. So who is it he going to, there's going to be, we read about them in the 25th chapter of Matthew, there are going to be certain people that are going to enter the kingdom age based upon what they did unto the people of God. And that they were kind and so forth. And you can think about World War II and the people that helped the Jews escape from Europe, escape the death camps and so forth. That you'd call that a good work. And indeed it was. But people think, okay, that automatically makes me fit for God's kingdom. And so to remove that idea completely, there's a certain group of people that are going to live on this earth for 1,000 years. And then when the devil is loose for a little season, then he's going to come forth and deceive those people. They're not born again. They've just been allowed to live during the kingdom age. And so they'll rise and come against the camp of the saints and come to try to kill us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will send down fire from heaven and burn them up. It's then that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So this, all the environmentalists worried about this earth, it's going to last at least another 1,000 years. If we were to be raptured today, 1,007 years later, the Lord's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Okay. So, and the scripture says, let God be true, and every man what?
A liar.
Man doesn't know the things of God, but God knows. And God has revealed them in his word. But the natural man or the unsaved man can't read these things with understanding. And even believers need some help with understanding. That's why pastors are given certain gifts in order to be able to teach their people. And so he says, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture, we would think of a vesture as a garment, but it's more like a blanket that you can roll up, wherever you are, you've got your blanket with you, like your sleeping bag, or whatever, and we're not talking about your girlfriend. I didn't hear it. One person laughed. Maybe that was too subtle. Okay. Anyway, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth the garment. See, every now and then I throw in something like that just to see if you're paying attention. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, or you'll roll it up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall what? Shall not fail. Why? God is eternal. Christ is God. He's God who took a human body, because God is incorporeal. God is a spirit. My personality, my thought processes, and all of those are incorporeal, without a body. You know them by the body that. So we have a regenerated spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body created by God for us to dwell in. And then when we believe on the Lord, then we have a regenerated spirit. And then the Lord himself promised in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would come and make their abode within us. So there's never any time or any place where God is not with us. Now we may not want to fellowship with him. We may be doing things that we would swear we would never do such thing, but we have a sin nature, and our capabilities, things that we do that we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing them. Why? Because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It hasn't been perfected yet. It won't be perfected until it's raised and glorified and adopted. So he says, but to which of the angels said he at any time? Now, people are always exalting angels. And of course, we know that as believers, we have, like the scripture says, their faces, the redeemed, the faces of the angels who guard over the redeemed are always before the Lord. So, the Roman Church calls them guardian angels. And that's, that's a perfectly proper description. We have angels that look out for us. Now, does that mean we're never going to get sick? No. Does that mean we're never going to have an accident? No. But there are situations that come along where we have to have the intervention of the angel in our behalf, and he does it, and sometimes we're not even aware that he did it. So to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies of thy footstool? Are they not all, speaking of the angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to whom? To them who shall be heirs of salvation. That's us. That is we. It doesn't sound right, but it is. Okay. Therefore, we have guardian angels. We have a regenerated spirit. We have been, as the Lord, or as it's translated in the third chapter of John, it says, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he told him, you must be born again, is the way it's translated. But the Greek word is a word, anothen, which means you must be born from above. Now, I can preach the Word of God, but I can't save a single soul. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as I've preached the Word of God over the years, I've had many people saved under my ministry, but that's always the work of the Spirit of God. You can witness to somebody, and while you're witnessing to them, the Spirit of God may quicken the Word of God to their hearts so that they can believe and be saved. In my recollection, over all of the years I've been in the ministry, I can't, there might have been one or two times along the way, but I don't remember them. Any time that while I was speaking to someone who was lost, that they manifested at that moment in time that they believed on the Lord. But I've had many people saved under my ministry. Why? Because the actual saving is God's work. We preach, we teach, but what? God gives the increase. Okay. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. What things? Old Testament, New Testament, rightly divided. You can be confused, thoroughly confused about your relationship with the Lord if all you do. In fact, I got a packet in the mail today. Was written by somebody who believed in Sabbath worship, you know, like the Seventh-day Adventists. Well, yes, the Jews were worshipped on the last day of the week. They had to work all week before they got rest. But then Christ was crucified, buried, and rose the first day of the week. And so in this era, we worship on the first day of the week. We call it the weekend. No, Sunday's the first day of the week. And Christ rose from the dead the first day of the week. So our week begins alive in the Lord. The Jews, under law, are convinced of law that they're guilty all week long. But then, they don't get a rest till the end of the week. And so the nation of Israel had a different covenant relationship with God than we have, but everybody that's ever been saved or will be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So he says that we should take heed to the things that we've heard. Heard from our, the things we've heard from our Lord, the things we've heard from the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John, and each one of the writers of the New Testament, we need to take heed to these things lest we let them slip away from us. And it's interesting. When I was young in the Lord, I've talked about how much I was able to read of the Word of God. And at that point in time, I virtually would never forget where a verse of Scripture was. And then our first church failed. We got away for a while. And so then the Lord brought some things about. So we started having fellowship with other believers then. And then I was put back in the position of being able to teach once again. And but at first, the command of the Scriptures wasn't there like it had been before. So when you wander off, sometimes you lose something. Yeah. Now with my old age, I'm getting forgetful. I don't think I've got Alzheimer's or any. Is that what it's called? Yeah. Or anything of that sort. But all of us, think about things at times, and then we can't remember. Yeah. And then a little bit later, something kicks into our mind. Oh, that's what it was. It's common to all of us, as we don't have this treasure in a perfect vessel. It's an earthen vessel. For if the words spoken by angels, and of course the angels came down with the various prophets and spoke directly to the prophets, and then the prophets wrote. And so, for if the words spoken by angels was steadfast, that is, it was going to be fulfilled exactly as they gave it. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. For example, if you don't do what the angel said, God, he would say, okay, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. This is where you should stand, but many of you won't stand there, and there's consequences for it. And that's basically all of us at various times in our lives. We've all done something, said something that wish we never had. Well, it's under the blood. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. That's how we're to treat it. So if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, now we're coming into the era of the New Testament, and we have to recognize in the writing of the New Testament, what we call the Gospels are really Old Testament books. It's Christ ministering to Jews under the law. And so if you want to be really confused, you take what the Lord said to Jews under law and try to apply it directly to yourself as a believer. And you'll find that, well, for example, a verse in Matthew 5, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." All you have to do to get to heaven by law is be perfect. So that's putting it in context. So he wasn't telling us as believers in Jesus Christ to be perfect. We're imperfect. But his perfectness, his righteousness, is charged to us because he loved us and he bore our judgment on the cross of Calvary. So every one of us stands in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." Okay. In this age, there are many, many, many moral systems that promise heaven. And none of them are correct. Yeah. Because moral systems require the work of the individual in the system. But salvation is by grace through faith. Grace is unmerited favor. So we don't have eternal life because of anything that we've done. We have eternal life because the Spirit of God took the Word of God and made it alive to us. So we realize that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So now we're alive spiritually. But we have this treasure in what kind of a vessel? An earthen vessel. So as far as our conduct is concerned, it's never going to be perfect in our lifetime. No, it can't be, because it's an earthen vessel. Okay? So he says, we need to pay attention to what the Lord has said. And he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" What is salvation? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what?" Be saved. All it takes is an act of faith. It's the Spirit of God who gives you that faith. And when you first trust the Lord as your Savior, you don't have any idea what you just did. I mean, I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. That's about it. Yeah. But then what? By hearing the Word of God, we're told to do what? Grow how? In grace. Not grow in law. No. Law was designed to condemn. Grace is unmerited favor. We have to grow in grace. We have to understand there's nothing about us, any of us, that deserves salvation. No. So we have salvation. Why? Because God is a loving God who became a man and lived his life as a Jew and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. You know, that's from the dotting of the I's to the crossing of the T in English, or a period or a comma, the smallest parts of a word. Yeah. And he fulfilled it all. And then, by his Spirit, he made our spirit that died in Adam, he raised it to life again. He made it alive again. So we were at that moment regenerated, or made alive again. So spiritually dead in Adam, but spiritually alive in Christ. Now, what is required now? But grow where? In grace. Don't grow in law. We're not under the law. That fellow was trying to, in that article that I got today, was trying to show that the church should still be worshiping on Saturday. No, that's part of the old covenant. That was part of the law for the Jews. It was a Sabbath. Yeah. And, Christ fulfilled it. And now, what? He was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. So we died in Adam, but we're made alive again in Christ. So we worship on the day in which he was raised from the dead. And that's proper, makes sense. So he goes on, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It was portrayed all through the Old Testament in animal sacrifices. But it really wasn't made plain for a full understanding until Christ actually came and fulfilled the law and gave himself as a ransom for sin. And once we see that God himself paid the price of our sins, because God is the only one that could fulfill the law. Yeah. And we get upset with one another because we, you did this and you did that and I did this and I did that. And, you know, our attitude towards one another really should be, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You're a sinner saved by grace. You're forgiven. I'm forgiven. Therefore, in our relationships with one another, it's forgiveness. Okay, so it goes on, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. He unveiled salvation by grace through faith and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now, we've been over this verse several times. The writer to the book of Hebrews was not an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the apostle Paul did not write the book of Hebrews. And if you've got a Scofield Bible, it says at the top, the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews. No, Paul wrote 13 other epistles, but he didn't write Hebrews. The most likely candidate, the one that seems to fit the parameters, is Apollos. We don't know that it was Apollos, because it doesn't tell us. But he was a Jew of Alexandria, and he was preaching, and Aquila and Priscilla, close friends of Paul and co-workers with Paul when he was in the sail business, making sails, making tents, and so forth. They did that together. And, so people will say about the book of Hebrews, well, it's Pauline. Well, who helped Apollos understand? Two very close associates of the Apostle Paul. So, do you expect it to reflect Pauline doctrine? Absolutely. But all New Testament doctrine is Pauline, because we're no longer under the law. Now, Peter wrote to Jews, and he had to bring them over to a way of understanding, and he wrote in the third chapter that there are many things hard to be understood, and that were written by the Apostle Paul. And, yeah, lots of things. A lot of things written by John that are hard to be understood. A lot of things written by Peter that are hard to be understood. We have to grow in the things of the Lord. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Well, I'm going to read down to where I should have started today, and then we'll stop. So, they were confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So the writer of the Hebrews was not an eyewitness. Paul was. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles. You wonder why the apostles had the gifts that they had and performed miracles. That was to convince the Jews, because the Jews require a sign. Yeah. So then he goes on, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why should God be mindful of man, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest man, where the object or the subject here is man. Thou madest him, man, a little lower than the angel. Thou crownest him, man, with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Whose feet? Man. But then what does the next sentence say? For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, what do we see now? But now we see not yet all things put under him. That's going to come later. when we're glorified and adopted and home with the Lord, so that when we see him, we shall be like him. So we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He created the angels, but he took a position lower than the angels when he took a human body. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should do what? Taste death for every man. Why? Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. And the blood that can be shed, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, can never take away its sin. That was under the old covenant. It was representative. But the blood that cleanses is the blood of God the Son of God, very God of God. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He gave himself as a ransom for sin. And then he did what? Raised himself from the dead. And the promise to us is, because he lives, we shall live also. We do not have eternal life by one thing that we've done. We have eternal life by that which was done for us by Jesus Christ. And he gave us the faith to enter into it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, the inheritance that we have in Christ that teaches us of all things we need to recognize ourselves humbled before God, because we have no merit whatsoever that is acceptable to thee, but we stand before thee in the perfect righteousness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just praise you and thank you that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works of righteousness, which we've done. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.